Hey everyone, welcome to the Frontline Community Church podcast. My name is Jared, and I'm the group's resident here at Frontline in Grand Rapids, Michigan. Our mission is simple, to see zero people unchanged by Jesus. And so whether you've been following Jesus your whole life or your journey has just begun, we hope that this message will help you draw near to the person of Jesus, be challenged and encouraged by his word, and be moved to action. We hope these next few moments are a blessing to you and equip you to see who God really is and who you are in him.
Hey, good morning, everybody. Wow. That's all I can say. Anybody else? This is a powerful time of worship. Man, thanks so much for being here. Especially if this is your first time, I just want to say welcome to you. My name is David, and I get to be the lead pastor here at Frontline. And I hope this morning already was just as much of a gift to you as it was for me. I just needed that. I just needed that this morning. If we kind of switch gears a little bit, I'd love to share a little bit with you about my childhood. But before I get into that, I want to ask you this. If you could change one thing in your life, look at your whole life. Maybe look at your life right now. Look at things that you're going through, situations that you're in. Look at your body. Look at your relationships. Look at where you've been, what you're focused on right now. If you could change one thing in your life, what would you change? I hated running growing up. I hated it. I detested it. I had asthma. And so growing up, I mean, running made me wheeze. It made me cough. I felt weak. I felt dumb. I hated running. I was slower and slower than everybody else. And so I was in a little town called Lexington, Illinois. That's where I lived for about 8 years of my life. And so we moved in fourth grade. But up until that point, gym was fun for me because I got to play all of the games. And as soon as I didn't want to run, I would go up to my gym teacher and go, "Hey, asthma, can't run." And she'd go, "Okay." It was awesome. I mean, it was the best life hack you could come up with. It was every time we would run, every time we'd do laps or suicides, I'd be like, you know, the whole wheezing thing came up again. Didn't come up in basketball or soccer or dodgeball, anything else. It didn't come up, but the wheezing began when we started running purposelessly. So that's what I got used to. So we moved from Central Illinois to Chicago, Illinois. I had a new gym teacher, and this lady was intense. She was 60 years old, but she was the fittest woman I've ever met in my entire life. Super intense. Her son was also intense. He did pull-ups for fun. So I remember walking in, like we'd walk into the gym and he'd just be sitting there cranking them and he'd be like, "Yeah, this is my first 200 of the day." I was like, "First 200? I've never done 200 in my life. Cumulatively, you just put them all together. I will never hit 200. And I mean, this guy, muscles were bulging. I mean, it looked like he crammed tennis balls in there. And I'm convinced he was a Marine. I'm convinced he enlisted in the Marines to get away from his mom, who was even more intense. I'm convinced of it. So I come in, new school, I put on the gym uniform, and the worst day, I don't know if anybody else can relate, but the worst day of gym class every year, all growing up, was this day. Anybody remember mile day? The dreaded mile day. We walk outside. I always had gym first hour, so it's cold and I'm wearing shorts and a t-shirt. It's the gym uniform. I walk out. So new school, I go right up. Mrs. Schneider Morris, that was her name. I went right up to Mrs. Schneider Morris. I said, "Hey, I can't run. I have asthma. Sorry." You know, in my head, I'm like, it's worked every other time until now. I looked at her and she looked at me and she got angry, like really fast, angry, looked dead in the eyes. And she goes, "I have asthma." She said, "Get your butt on the line." And I saluted and I said, "Yes, ma'am." And I went and I started running. And I tell you what, the worst day of your life is getting lapped by the girl that you have a crush on. I went home. I went, "Mom and Dad, homeschool. I think homeschool is for me. I don't ever want to go back. I don't ever want to run again. Anything to get out of that." Here's the thing. All of us have things that need to change in our lives, even if we don't want them to. So for me, right, physical fitness, running, sometimes it's easy to look at the things that are broken or the things that don't work correctly or the things that are liabilities in our lives or struggles or hardships. It's easy for us to look at those things and say, "I've wanted it to change and it hasn't changed, therefore I don't have to change. This is just how it is. This is the state that I'm going to live in, or this is the thing that's never going to change." Maybe for you, it's a relationship. Maybe for you, it's finances. Maybe for you, it's something with your body, or maybe it's in your marriage. Whatever it is, you could look at your life right now, I bet anything on it, and you could find something that you wish would change. And I'll even bet this. I bet you've asked God to change that thing before. And I wonder how many of you would be in this room and say, I've asked for God to change. I've tried to change in my own power. And if I look at this one thing or these many things in my life, maybe brokenness or sin or areas of hurt or pain or things that you just can't move on, things like anxiety or depression or an addiction that you can't escape, you've asked God and you say, God, please take this from me. Please change this in my life. And I'll bet many of you, just like me, are in the exact same place as when you started. And it makes you ask, pause, reflect, and say, God, why won't you change this in my life? You start to believe this lie that maybe I can't change. Maybe the situation can't change, the relationship can't change, the brokenness can't change, the depression or the anxiety. Maybe all of this stuff, it just can't change. We're in this series right now. It's called The Lies I Tell Myself. We're looking at Psalm 23, like Carol Ann mentioned, and we're looking through it. There's six verses. We're spending 6 weeks, one verse each week. And the writer of Psalm 23 is a guy named King David. And King David went through some stuff in his life. I don't know how much you know about King David. Here's some of the highlights that I can only imagine how many times David prayed for change to God. Here's stuff David lived through. He was looked down on and he was ridiculed by his brothers all growing up. He ran for his life for years from his predecessor, King Saul, was living in caves, wondering if he would survive the day. Fought many wars, committed murder and adultery, whose own son tried to overthrow his kingdom, and David lived to see three of his children die. How many times did David pray and ask or beg God to change something in his life? David writes this, Psalm 23, verse 1. It goes like this. He says, "The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters." And then this piece where we're looking at today, "He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake." We're just looking at this highlighted piece today. A lot of scholars think David wrote Psalm 23 towards the end of his life, reflecting back. So imagine everything that I just shared with you about David's life is on David's mind as he's penning these words. He's talking about the Lord as his shepherd. That piece where he says he refreshes my soul. If I hit pause and just ask you, what's the status of your soul? If you just took a break, took an inventory, sat down with a journal or a blank sheet of paper, and you just said, what's the status of my soul right now? What is it that you would say? What comes to mind? What would you articulate? What are the things inside right now that maybe they're cancerous, that they're just growing exponentially? They're multiplying the things inside that you're going, I'm trying to contain this and all that I can, and it's just growing, 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 growing. Maybe for you, you're on the opposite side of that spectrum. Maybe you're noticing some things in your life that are decaying. They're falling apart. You're getting fragile. You're just saying there's a piece of my soul that just feels like it's dying. What is it for you if you take an honest look at your soul? Where are you not well? Where are you unhealthy? Does your soul need refreshing? Does your soul need restoring? Does it need healing? I'll just ask this. Does it just need attention? Have you been working and running and living and relating so hard and so fast that you forgot to actually look at the most important thing that you possess? What's the status of your soul? You know, for me, preaching's fun and then preaching's not fun. The fun part is about 30 minutes. And then the not fun part is the hours and hours and hours that lead up to it. And a sermon like this, The 30-minute part is fun, and the hours and hours that lead up to it require me to take an inventory of my own soul and to look at my own status right now, and I'm not happy with the status of my soul. I'll just tell you that. I'm tired right now. I'm tired on a soul level. You know the difference? You know, when you're tired physically and you just need sleep, there's a different kind of tired when your soul is tired. I haven't paid a lot of attention to my soul probably over the last 4 or 5 weeks. And if I look at the status of it, I can see the areas of brokenness and the areas that are in need of refreshing and the areas that are in need of restoration and healing. Because when I don't do that, it translates into a version of David that none of you would like. It's a version that just, I notice I'm raising my voice a lot more at home, especially with my boys. When I drive, the things I say out loud about other people that I don't know should not be repeated. Every once in a while, a word that I definitely shouldn't say out loud gets said. It's like, where is that coming from? Start looking at the emotions that I have. And if I would say to you, I'm a pretty level-headed, pretty even-keeled type of person. If this is my life, it feels like this. My wife would disagree. She'd say I'm more like this. So when my soul's unhealthy, I become aware of this. I just feel it right now. It's funny how when you don't pay attention to it, it yields a lot of different things in our lives that none of us want and none of us want to acknowledge. But if we actually look at the source of it, we can see, oh, there's some brokenness and unhealth on a deep, deep level in my life right now. That's what I see. That's what I notice if I look at mine. Here's the interesting truth. If you write something down, maybe write down these two things. The first one is this: your soul is the most important thing that you possess. It's hands down the most important thing. How do I know that? Because it's the one thing that Jesus went to the cross and he died for. Didn't die for your body. Didn't die for your money, didn't die for your job, didn't die for your house or your retirement. He didn't die for your time. He died for your soul. That was the thing that he looked at and he said, that is more valuable, more precious, more costly than anything. That is worth my life being laid down for that. What's so interesting about our soul is many of us know that our soul is the most valuable thing, but the way that we live our lives shows that everything else is far more important than that. Why? Because we'll sacrifice our soul, or we'll put a hardship on our soul, or we will neglect our soul in order to get something else that we have deemed more important. And so we may get ahead in an area of life, or we may get ahead financially, or we may get ahead at work. And then if we look underneath the hood, we'd see that the engine of our life, the soul of our life, actually paid a cost for that. The soul that you have, the soul God has given you, is the most important, most valuable thing that you possess. And so here's the thing that I would say to you is this: a soul that seeks Jesus changes everything. It's a soul that seeks Jesus will change everything in your life. When I asked you at the beginning, what's one thing that you wish would change, or one thing you would desire to change in your life or about your life or in your relationships or at work or with your body, if there's one thing that you desire, that you wish would change, here's the key that I would tell you. A soul that seeks Jesus will inevitably change everything. So often what we do is we remove Jesus out of the equation and we focus on, I'm just going to change this one area of my life or this part of the brokenness or this piece that is in need of attention. And I'm going to focus on that. And when I get healthy, then I'm going to come back. That doesn't work. A soul that seeks Jesus changes everything. Here's how most of us approach change. If I could do that, could I give some windows of maybe how most of us approach change? I think there's four main ones of ways. If you look at the thing in your life right now that's broken, not working, not correct, or the area of your soul right now that's in need of attention, some of you it's emergent, others it's maintenance. If you look at the area of your soul right now that needs work, most of us approach it in a variety of ways. The first one would be this: it's all up to me, not God. So if I look at the thing that's broken in my life right now, I got to focus. I got to muscle up or power up or work harder. I need to change everything, reorient my schedule. I need to get on a plan, or I need an accountability partner. Whatever it is, this is about me. I have to do something. I have to work harder. And if I could tell you, friends, if this is you, you're in good company. I so often live in this vein. Here's the hard truth of this. If that's you, if you often think, man, change is up to me in my life, do you know who would love that the most? Satan. He would love for you to go after the thing in your life that is broken in your own strength and in your own power, because it removes your focus off of everything else, including God, and it puts it on you. If you're looking at an area of your life right now that's broken, oftentimes this is where we start. We say, it's all me and it's not God. But there's another side of that pendulum. So can we swing to the exact opposite side of that pendulum? Any guesses what that might be? Let's do it. God, not me. This is the far easier version that many of us wish were true. We say, God, this is broken and it's not working and it's not right. Therefore, that's your department, not mine. Please change that. I'll be over here sitting on the couch, watching TV, eating chips, and I will wait for your report back. Do any of you function like that? There's sometimes areas of brokenness where we go, I can't do anything here, God. This is yours. You change this. I've always felt this way. Or I've always been attracted like this. Or I've always had this bend. Or this has been in my family for decades. I can't change this. Or the relationship has always looked like this. I can't change. God, you have to change. So you change it. And I will passively wait as a recipient of what you're going to do. You see how the polar opposites on each side don't yield the type of change and restoring that David is talking about in Psalm 23. They're opposites of each other. So let's move in a little bit. If we move in a little bit more, instead of me, not God, or God, not me, we say, okay, how about me, then God? Anybody like that one a little bit better? You're like, yes, God helps those who help themselves. You ever heard that statement before? That's what I think of in this line. God helps those who help themselves. I set the tone. I need to do my best and earn the favor of God through my behavior. And then God acts on my behalf. Has that ever crossed your mind? Has that ever just been planted deep with it where you're just going, man, if I just work and if I just throw myself at this, surely God is going to come alongside and just give me a little extra boost, and he and I are going to do it together. We're getting closer, but that's not it either. Let's swing to the opposite side. You probably see this coming. God, then me. Is that it? I don't think so. This may be your way of thinking, might be this. God goes first. Jesus died on the cross. Jesus saved me. Jesus did the heavy lifting. Now I have to change everything else. Does that work? What happens when I get tired? What happens when I mess up? What happens when sin rears its head again? What happens when I relapse? What happens when I fall back? What happens when I say the thing again, or I do the thing again, or I smoke the thing again, or I do whatever it is? What happens when I move backwards? Does that mean God abandons me? The fifth option, which I think is the option that David articulates, it's his invitation to all of us. If we actually want to see change take place on a soul level that leads towards a lifetime of difference and closeness and intimacy with God, a soul that we can honestly say feels refreshed and restored and renewed and strengthened. If we actually want to say that, it's not any of these, it's actually God in me. That's what David's talking about. In Psalm 23, David says, the Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. David lacks nothing when God is his shepherd, when God resides in him. So there's a big difference when the God who created the universe also lives inside of us. It means God's not just at work in my circumstances, in my surroundings, in my environment, but he's actually at work in the most intricate, valuable, important places of my own heart. When Jesus lives inside of your heart, when he's in the same place where your soul resides, it naturally changes everything. Let's read it again. Psalm 23 says this. It's a different version. This is the ESV. So it's a little bit closer to like a hard translation, right? It reads a little bit less, but the word choice is different. This one says, he restores my soul. The NIV said, he refreshes my soul. But the ESV says, he restores my soul. Another version, the NLT, which is the New Living Translation, says, he renews my strength. You get the heart here of what David's trying to communicate. When God in me takes place, there's a renewing, there's a refreshing, there's a restoring. It's the things in the areas of brokenness that are broken beyond our control. The Holy Spirit living inside of us will naturally change the things that the Holy Spirit is proximate to. What's the area in your life or in your heart right now that's just broken? It's not good. It's not right. In fact, if Jesus came back today, you would say, I wish I would have reconciled this. I wish I would have made this right. I wish I would have reconciled here so that there could be a restoration that has taken place, a reconciliation that takes place, a rightness. See, Psalm 23 is so interesting. David was a shepherd in multiple facets. He was a shepherd growing up where he looked after and cared for sheep, but as a king, he was also a shepherd. He looked after the people of God. He stewarded them for God, on behalf of God, as a representative of God. He oversaw the Israelite people as the shepherd that God had put in place. So David understands shepherding. He understands shepherding language. He just understands God's heart for people through the eyes of a shepherd. So when David writes these words here, he restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. So often how we would interpret that or translate that in the English language is this: I was depressed and the Lord helped me to feel better. But here's the literal translation of what David was writing. He would say, the shepherd brings me back from the wrong path to the right path. See, sheep are dumb. We all know that. They would wander, they would meander. We were talking earlier this week, we have a collection of pastors here within the Zero Collective. We talk about teaching and preaching, and we were talking, and one of them had a news article where 200 sheep all fell to their death because they just kept jumping off a cliff, one after another, after another, after another. And the ones that survived were the last ones because they landed on the bodies of all the other ones. Sheep are not smart. It's insulting that we're compared to these animals all throughout Scripture. So David knows this. David has sheep. David had to steer his sheep in a variety of different directions to save them from themselves. But sheep, when a sheep would meander or go off course or disappear, and let's cut the figurative language here. When people sin, when people walk away from God, when they engage in things that are sinful, that are not righteous, not holy, not good, clearly articulated all throughout Scripture, even in our own conscience, when the Holy Spirit says this is not good, when we violate that, we are like a sheep that walks away from the herd and away from the shepherd, and we get in trouble. So what a sheep would do when a sheep would get in trouble, or if it would get trapped or stuck, is it would start bleeding. Bleeding is like, meh, mer, mer, over and over and over. To the shepherd uses that to help find the sheep. But if you're a wolf or a bear or a lion, it's a dinner bell. So you're on the clock. David's saying that the shepherd is a good shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. When I'm the sheep that's stuck, or when I'm the sheep that goes off course, when I'm the sheep that's unhealthy, when I'm the sheep that has toxicity just flowing through my veins because of anger or bitterness or resentment or hatred or sin, when I am the sheep that runs in the opposite direction and I get stuck, the shepherd, literal translation, is the one who picks up the sheep who is on the path to destruction and puts the sheep back on the path to life, and the life points to the shepherd. See how life-changing this verse is? Here's what Jesus would have us understand. Jesus is that great shepherd. Jesus is the source of life. Jesus is the source of breath in our lungs, like we've talked about in saying today. Jesus invites us to come back to him. And what changes here, if I get specific, this Hebrew word for righteousness that David uses to describe this, it's this word tzedakah, which means the standard of right relationship we have with God and other people. So in other words, it means this: the relationship between us and God is so intact that we begin to be formed into his image and character. There's something that takes place in the heart of a sheep and in the heart of us, that when we get stuck and when we get lost and when we engage in sin, that Jesus, as the good shepherd, offers us an invitation to come back, to restore, to reconcile, to make right what has been made wrong. That word is called repentance. That's the invitation. That is Jesus's chosen avenue of restoration of souls. It's through repentance. I'll say it a different way, 2024. Jesus, I screwed up and I need you. I'm stuck. I've sinned. I can't change me. I can't change this. I can't change anything. Jesus, I need you. If we boil it down again, it's a soul that seeks Jesus changes everything. That's the only thing I have to share with you today. It says this in 1 John 1:8, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar and his word is not in us. If we truly want Jesus to bring restoration to our soul, just ask him. A phrase you'll see on your way out today, it's on this white wall here, right as you leave. It says, until zero people remain unchanged by Jesus. What we know is a soul that seeks Jesus changes everything. Maybe if you look at the last season, you haven't been chasing Jesus. You haven't been running at him. You've chased a lot of other things and you found yourself as a bleeding sheep stuck and in need of a savior. And all I want to say is you're in good company. I had to do the same thing. Last night, you just open your heart and you say, God, here's the thing. Let me name it. Let me name the thing that I've chased. Let me name the thing that I've done. Let me name the area of brokenness. I'm just a bleeding sheep asking for help. I'm sorry. I repent. I confess. I want you to be my shepherd. So I'd like to close today is I'm actually going to invite Janeth up. Janeth is on our staff. He was here earlier. Janeth is just such a gifted pastor, friend, leader. And just as I sat with today and just went, what might God do? How might he want us to end today? I just really felt like he was saying, have Janeth close us. So I'd like Janeth to lead us in a time of just repentance. Just individually and corporately, an invitation to actually come back to him. So, yeah. Would you close us, Jenny?
Love to. Church, I think as we go into what's next, I don't know what's next. Like until like 2 minutes ago, I was just trying to figure out, God, what do you have for us? What can I do to be in your presence? I mean, I even remove my shoes to try to figure out if I'm trying to be uncomfortable or comfortable. Well, the scripture tells us, just come as you are. Come as you are. There's nothing that we can do that will grant us favor in God's eyes. All he does is like, come as you are. So in the next few minutes, I just want you guys to close your eyes. Close your eyes and just imagine yourself just walking towards Christ. And as we think about sin and repentance, I think one of the things that might stop you from coming to the presence of God is the guilt and the shame that we have. So I'll read this passage for us, and then I'll continue to walk in His presence. And I don't know, I can't even do that. I don't know. So just invite God. In Psalm 139 here says, "Where can I go from Your Spirit, Lord? Where can I flee from Your presence? If I go up to heavens, You are there. If I make my bed in the depths, You are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there Your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to You. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is like a light to You. For You created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb." Church, I just want to invite you to take a posture. If you want to come join me, come to the altar, just kneel down and see God and just lay that thing down, just holding you. The sin that is stopping you, the addiction. And the lust which distracts you, which ruins your relationship. The greed for wealth, the materialism. The lukewarm nature of our faith that we are even not pursuing God. To and just kneel down and walk around, come to the altar. It is through the Spirit of God who is within us, He restores us. He restores our soul. Heavenly Father, where else can we go? Where else can we go? We can't go to our family, we can't go to our pastors, we can't go anywhere else. No one else can restore us the way You do. And the sin nature which is inside of us constantly fights back from pursuing You. Don't be quiet. Just take this as an opportunity to confess whatever is in your heart. And if you're not sure if it's a sin or not, just confess whatever it is. We know we cannot change out of our own strength. So God, we invite Your Spirit into our hearts. And if you don't know what it is, let Your light shine inside our heart. Bring it out, Lord, so that we can lay it down at Your cross. For You have shed Your blood, not only to wash our sins, but also to restore us. You to restore our own lives, but we also pray for our country, for our city. We live in a broken culture. We live where sexual immorality is just everywhere. we live in a country where hatred is everywhere, where there's racism, people being discriminated by who they are, by the color of their skin. People hating each other, killing each other. Lord, we need you. Just like the nation of Israel cried out to you to forgive the sins of the nation, Lord, we cry out to you to forgive the sins of our country. Just the way Jonah went to Nineveh and preached your good news, people cried out to you, asking you to forgive them, forgive their kingdom. Lord, we ask you to forgive our country, forgive us, forgive the way we walked away from you. Where else can we go, Lord? You're the only one we have. You're the only one who can restore us. Our time in prayer, church. I just want you to lift your hands up. Look to the cross where our Redeemer died for us. He's inviting us, giving us hope. Lord, we look up to you. We come to you and we invite you into our lives and to our families. Forgive the sins and give us the strength to walk in your spirit, to walk in you. If you're walking away from the path that you have chosen for us, Lord, hold our hands and bring us back into the path that you have for us, Lord. We surrender ourselves with your hands. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
We hope this message encouraged you in seeing who God is and who you are in him. If you want to take a next step, visit frontlinegr.com/next. We look forward to connecting with you there, and we'll see you back here next week.